As I began to think about what I would share this morning, some things that I have learned in my own life, I'd like to look at the motivation behind our walk with the Lord. What really motivates me? And why do I do what I do? Have you ever sit down and ask yourself that question? You know, why am I doing what I'm doing? And so what I'd like to do is just to direct our attention this morning over to the book of Mark, chapter 4, and let's look at verses 1 through 20. And over the years, the Lord has really impressed me with this particular passage in terms of my own personal motivation and walk with the Lord. After I graduated from Kansas State, it was kind of like after I left the friendly flock and joined the thundering herd out in life, you know, do you still continue to walk with the Lord? You know, do you have a quiet time when nobody's there to check you up or there's nobody there to ask you what you got? Do you continue to memorize Scripture when there aren't 20 or 30 other people on the base or on the campus that are motivated and memorizing Scripture at the same time? And I began to ask myself, you know, why am I doing what I'm doing? And I don't know whether you've experienced that in your life or not, but I'll guarantee you at some point you will. And it will be a key decision point in your life. And the Lord really used this particular passage in my own life at that time, and let's just look at it together. I'll read, and why don't you follow along? Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 1, talking about Jesus. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he taught them many things in parables. And in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell along rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up. But since it had no depth of soil, and when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil, and brought forth much grain, growing up and increasing, and yielding 30-fold, and 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And as you look through the New Testament, the Jews never really always understood what Jesus had to say, because he spoke in parables. And that was in response to prophecy in the Old Testament that the Jews wouldn't be able to understand what Jesus was talking about in practical terms of the kingdom of God as Jesus issued it into the world. And then he got with his disciples down in verse 13 and he explained it to them. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word which is sown in them. And these in like manner are the ones sown upon rocky ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the delight in riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown upon the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Well, I'd like to look at this particular passage of Scripture this morning. And I have to be honest, the reason I read the whole thing is I get challenged when I read that just and hear it read in terms of hearing the Word of God. What are some basic commonalities that go throughout that particular passage of Scripture? Well, there are three things as we look at each example of the four types of soil. First of all, there's a sower. How many of you have ever grown up on a farm? Well, I'm glad to see I'm joined by some people. And you've seen, undoubtedly, around the turn of the century, or even before, when the settlers would come out, they would go out and throw seed. And it would land here and there and be scattered across the ground, and they'd hope for a stand. Out in Kansas, where I come from, they raise a lot of wheat, and the old turkey wheat, that's the way they used to plant it in the early days when the settlers first came in. I can remember my great-grandmother telling about that in very broken English when she came over from the old country. And it falls upon the ground. So there's a sower who actually does it. And then there's the seed. And the Bible likens that in verse 14, to the Word of God. And then, of course, there's the soil. And that's the hearer of the Word. You know, Jesus uses the Bible in terms of to communicate to us in a very practical way. I don't know about you, but if there's one thing that, in terms of my own personal life, that really encourages me when I'm down, and I got back from St. Louis last night and was a little low because I'd seen several people and it wasn't really a positive situation with those people over several things, and I began to get discouraged. And you know how the Bible encourages us and how the Lord speaks to us. And Isaiah 41:10 came to mind. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with my victorious right hand. You know how God can use the Word of God to encourage us. And really, that's how Jesus speaks to us today. He could speak to us audibly, but that's not a permanent form or a record of His Word. And so He's written it down in a practical book called the Bible. And it's the median. You ever wonder why the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword? Because Jesus speaks through this book. It's the Lord speaking through the book to us. Matter of fact, He addressed the issue, Jesus did, in John 5:39. Very interesting little statement. The Pharisees knew the Word of God forwards, backwards, sideways, up and down. Matter of fact, they even had the PMS, the Pentateuch Memory System. They carried little tablets of stone around. But Jesus said, He said, you know, you search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness to Me. You know the Word of God, you can quote it, you've done Bible studies, you've done all sorts of things, but do you see Me communicating with you on a life-to-life basis when you spend time with Me? And we do that today through the Word of God. Very interesting. The Bible also says, in the Old Testament addresses the issue, in Psalms 40 verse 7, it says, "Lo, I come in the roll of the book, it is written of Me." Wonder how the Lord comes to us today? It's through the Bible. Psalms 40, verse 7. So the Word of God is the primary median in our relationship as God communicates with mankind today. I just wrote in last night with a Jesuit priest in the Catholic Church from St. Louis. And I tell you, that is one of the most encouraging times I have had for weeks in the Lord, because he knew Christ personally. And we sat around and just talked about the Lord for an hour and 10 minutes on the airplane last night. And it was primarily through the Bible. We got to talking about how Jesus had picked his disciples and how God deals through conscience today. But you know, when you fellowship around the Word of God, there's a dynamic there. And it was just like Jesus was sitting right between us last night in the fellowship we had. It was one of the most impressive times I have had in fellowship with another Christian in years. And I really enjoyed that last night. But it was around the Bible. I don't know whether he'd ever memorized the TMS or not, but he sure knew a lot of scripture, and I really appreciated that. And how God communicates with each other and in terms of us today. I remember being in a business meeting in Chicago, a little plug for scripture memory here. And I was in an economic consulting firm at one particular point, and we were making forecasts and where there were $4.5 to $5 million worth of investments put on our forecasts. And we'd been wrong in the market for about 3 weeks. And the commodity futures house that I was working for didn't really appreciate that, because they had lost between $25 and $28 million for their customers. So we had a little accounting meeting. And we walked into the room, and I will never forget this, and it was tense. Have you ever walked into a meeting where there's just kind of electricity flowing through the air, and you know they're going to chop somebody's head, and you hope it's not yours? Well, we walked into the room, another economist, she was a 24-year-old lady, and myself, who was 21 at the time, the fellow we worked for was in the hospital with open heart surgery, and so we showed up, and he wasn't there. And the meeting started, and it was hot. And we sat in one corner, and it debated around the room. And at one point, I just about opened my mouth to begin to defend myself. And the Lord brought Proverbs 25:28 to mind. I don't know whether any of you have ever memorized that or not. But it says, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. And so I kept quiet. And in the matter of 10 minutes, the blame had shifted from us over onto another fellow, and we came out unscathed. Now, you know, you stop and think about that, but I really believe the Lord communicated with me through the Word of God at that particular point. Because all the people that I worked with were Christians. And our testimony was on the line with those people at that particular point in time. And I think God just used it and said, Libby, keep your big fat mouth shut. You know, I'm going to take care of the situation, but don't you enter into it. And so we never said a word, and consequently, we kept the account, and it worked very well. Matter of fact, we saw a couple of people come to know the Lord out of it. But the Bible, how it plays an important part in our lives, and our attitude towards it's very important. Let's look just briefly and think about some attitudes toward the Bible this morning. And let's start with verse 15. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word which is sown in them. You know, many times I can remember growing up out in Kansas in a little church where there was a fellow who used to quote scripture all the time, our pastor. And after I became a Christian, I found out that the reason he quoted all that was during World War II, in the Navy, he'd been reached for Christ by an outfit called the Navigators. And memorized the beginning with Christ pack and, you know, had fellowshipped and eventually ended up in the pastorate. But as we hear the Word of God and we don't respond to it as God is speaking to us, I remember sitting through many evangelistic meetings and feeling a gentle tug that I ought to accept the Lord, I ought to step out, I ought to make sure of my relationship with the Lord. But, you know, I never did. I just was afraid what people would think. I was afraid of my, people think he's gone religious, and a number of things. And after a while, I didn't begin to feel that little tug so much anymore. And I think when we don't respond to the Word of God, when God speaks to us on an issue, and we let it go and let it go, we become hardened. You know, Hebrews 3:13 alludes to that. It says, but exhort one another daily, as long as it's called a day, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is basically a disobedience to God, and as God speaks to us on a practical issue, there may be something that God's speaking to you in your life on an issue, and you haven't dealt with it, and you're kind of not responding, and you think, well, I'll put it off till later. But our God consciousness begins to be hardened as we do not respond to the Word of God. It becomes like that hard ground that's packed down, and the roots of the seed can't permeate into the soil of our own soul, and so we become hardened. I remember at Georgia Tech University, I was with a student at Georgia Tech, and he was a non-Christian, and I was sharing the bridge with him. Matter of fact, he quoted to me Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23. I mean, he'd grown up in a church environment, and he'd never received Christ. And I honestly believe that his soul was so hardened that he could not bring himself to the place where he could say yes to the Lord to ask him to come into his life. He'd just put it off so long. 89% of the people, according to a marketing survey, can't make a simple decision, yes or no. I used to be in radio sales. And that was a little statistic we used to play around. You know, I think millions of people are going to be in hell because of default. They never said yes or they never said no, and they never made the decision, and their will becomes hardened and they can't make that decision. And because of the hardening factor, they tend to just hear the voice of God go further and further. And that's to the non-Christian, but to us as Christians, you know, as we do not respond to the Bible and what, as the Lord speaks to us on an issue, the voice of God gets further and further removed from us. I don't know whether you've ever experienced that in your life, but I sure have. Some issues that I need to really deal with and resolve in my own life. And so I'd ask us this morning, you know, if there's something the Lord is speaking to us about and we are familiar with it, and maybe it's been something the last 2, 3, 4 weeks, you know, and you really feel you need to deal with it, I challenge you to do it now so that you don't become hardened. According to Mark 4. Well, let's look at verse 16 and think on that passage for a while. And these in like manner are the ones sown upon rocky ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Well, in this case, people hear the word of God, they receive it with joy. But they really don't have any root. Never taken an action on what God has to say to them. Maybe they're not committed to spending time with the Lord. You know, to give God 15, 20 minutes a day out of our day, out of 1,440 minutes in a day, isn't much to ask, is it? And they endure for a while, but then they fall away. And why do they fall away? It becomes on tribulation and persecution on account of the Word of God. Tribulation and persecution on account of the Word of God. Now you think, now that just doesn't sound synonymous with a God that loves us. But I think that God brings things into our lives, particular circumstances where we say yes or no based upon scriptural principles, and we can stay close in our relationship with the Lord, or we can just kind of back off and say, all right, Lord, I've got fire insurance, but that's it. You know, I don't want to walk with you through the rest of my life. I know of one businessman out in Kansas, a very good friend of mine. Very good. And he got into financial difficulties, and instead of implying scriptural principles and honesty, he began to reinvest people's money that he should have been paying back. Well, as a result of that, he ended up in prison for 6 months and almost died. And you know, I was reminded of Proverbs 13:13. In that particular case, you know, he who despises the word brings destruction upon himself, but he who respects the commandment will be rewarded. Or an example of another fellow that I had an opportunity to lead to Christ at Kansas State. He's now in Craig, Colorado. He's a real estate fellow. One morning in his quiet time, we didn't say a word about this, but one morning in his quiet time, he came across 2 Corinthians 6:14. About being unequally yoked with unbelievers. And he was thinking about marrying this young lady, and she didn't know the Lord. And Greg came to me. I'll never forget this. I was only about 5 or 6 months old in the Lord myself. And he came to me and says, does this mean that God doesn't want me to marry a non-Christian? And I said, well, yeah, pretty obvious. And we talked about it for a while, but you know, that issue, he never could come around. And he's married today, and I just saw some of my fraternity brothers this weekend, several of whom don't know the Lord, and I really don't know how the marriage has worked out, but you know, Greg just never really developed in his walk with the Lord. He took off like a house of fire. He was the only guy I've ever known that memorized the B rations in a week. I mean, he had all 5 verses memorized. He was having a regular quiet time, you know, and he was just joyful. And, you know, he was everything you'd think that a brand new Christian ought to be. Everything in your own mind that you'd like to have him to be. Until he happened to come across that particular scriptural principle about marrying a Christian. And when he came up against that issue, he always circled on it. And from then on, you know, it wasn't joy, you know, he just sort of faded back away from the Lord in his relationship with him. So receive it with joy, but there's no root, no application of the Word of God. Well, the third kind is in verse 18. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the delight in riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Well, here they hear the word of God. It hits them, their soil. But there are three issues that a person struggles with, I do in my own life. The cares of the world, the delight in riches, and the desire for other things. And I've got to be honest with you, if there's one thing that really scares me of a real potential in my own life of possibility of falling away from close fellowship with the Lord at some point, it'd have to do probably in the delight of riches. Because, you know, one of my goals was to be a millionaire by the time I was 30. And that just was built in, you know, and I continually, you know, there are times, you know, I was with some people at a wedding this weekend who are very successful financially, and I think, boy, you know, I could have been there, you know. Maybe, you know, they look very happy. And it's just an issue I deal with time after time in my own life. And God knew that, and Jesus knew it, and that's the reason he used this particular parable, I think. Cares in the world, the delight in riches, and the desire for other things. They're temporal. They only last a certain period of time. They're not very long when you really think about it. 30 seconds after we enter eternity, what's really going to be important? Just in the last 2 weeks, I have had this driven home to me. A month and a half ago, a friend of mine who was an insurance executive here in Colorado Springs dropped over of a heart attack. Just boom. On the living room floor, his wife went out and he was gone. Simple. And Don and I had talked, you know, we were close friends, and I was going to take him to Eagle Lake 100 times this summer in my own mind. And we never got there, and the reason I wanted to do that is I wanted to talk to him about his relationship with the Lord, where he stood. And I never got up there. I was too busy. You know, there's this conference and this administrative detail, and that needs to be taken care of. And the thought that hit me when the person, the apartment manager, who's a Christian, came and told me about Don, that he was gone, the first three words that hit me was, well, it's too late. It's too late. And that really had a ministry in my life this fall. And I'm not sure, you know, now God has other means to share with people. I happened to find out from his son that he'd received the Lord 2 weeks before he died. His son had led him to the Lord in Denver. But you know, I really learned a lesson from that in terms of what's really important in the world. Mark 8:36 says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life in this thing with the delight of riches? And I think such a commentary on it was several years ago when Howard Hughes, I don't know, do you remember when Howard Hughes died? He was the first or second richest man in the world, worth billions of dollars. All the technology that money could buy. He had 14 Lear jets at his disposal at any moment. Suddenly, he's taken sick in Mexico. They rush him onto one of his jets, and 15 minutes before it's on final approach, for those of you who fly, you know, on final approach into Dallas-Fort Worth Airport, trying to get to the medical center, and 15 minutes before it touched down, he was dead. All the technology in the world that money could buy, and it couldn't save his life, and you wonder about his eternal destiny. I thought, what a commentary in terms of your life and perspective and a motivation to know the Lord and to help others know him. And Mao Zedong, I saw a little interesting little clip from Mao Zedong on his last day on earth. I'd like to read it to you. It really ministered to my life. It talks about Mao from his perspective, and it says, I made myself the undisputed master of the world's greatest nation. I spoke and 20 million countrymen were executed. I taught a fifth of the world's population to thank me for clothes, for food, and for life. I brainwashed my subjects into believing I was their savior. I drove the god of Tibet from his throne and demonstrated to his stupid followers that I was God. I made the Mongolians and Manchurians my slaves. I masterminded the coup in Indonesia, but for mistakes by my comrades, I would be ruling over 120 million more serfs. I buried thousands of Americans and their allies in Korea. I'm Caesar, Genghis Khan, Alexander the Great, all in one, and my name is carved pages deep in every encyclopedia and history book of the 20th century. I am Mao Zedong. I'm tired, sick. Come now, annihilation, and reduce me to nothing. Obliterate all but my proud record from the earth. And then on his first day in eternity, from this perspective, annihilation, help me, I am yet alive. Life is intolerable, unbearable, forever, eternal, unending. I'm terrified, I see him. He's awesome, he's God. I cry to the mountains, fall on me, hide me from the wrath of God. O truth, warn the people of this horrendous, interminable immorality. Tell them that annihilation is a lie. I am alive. My anguish is forever. Marx was wrong. He suffers with me too. Christ is truth. I thought it was an interesting perspective in terms of Mao Zedong. But there's good news in terms of the good soil in verse 20. You know, when we think about things like the first three examples, it's kind of like the little fellow that came into the doctor with his face burned and blistered beyond belief. And the doctor said, what's the matter with you? And the little fellow said, oh, not much. I was just bobbing for French fries. And so you kind of get, you know, you have to get burned for the first three. But there's good news in verse 20. But those that were sown upon the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And you know, I get encouraged. There's something about the Bible. The Bible will give a challenge, but then it always gives hope. I've been thinking about 1 Corinthians 13 and over in 1 Thess 1 where Paul talks about faith, hope, and love. You know, the three ingredients of the Christian life. And there's always hope. That's a unique thing about Christianity is there's hope. The grace of God. You know, how Jesus always brings out the positive. We tend to look at the negative and be challenged in our life. But the grace of God, God doing something for us so that we can do something for God. And I really appreciate that Jesus does bring out the good example in verse 20. They hear the word of God, it's accepted, and fruit is brought to fruition. God is glorified by that fruit. John 15:8 says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So God is glorified when we bear fruit. And this is the normal Christian life, verse 20, I think. What God really would like to see for each and every one of us. I think about this particular example in my own life when I was at Kansas State. No one had ever challenged me. I was very involved in student government, running the student activity fund, about $500,000 every year after I'd lost the student body presidency. And I was 40 hours in the office, and the fellow that was helping me in the Christian life, I could give him 1 hour a week. 1 hour a week in a very busy schedule. Some of you may know him. His name's Dave Gross. And Gross would show up, and I'd give him an hour a week, and we'd talk about spiritual things, and he was sort of my spiritual consultant. But then I began to think graduation was coming upon me, or maybe some of you are going to be getting out of the service, and you think, ooh, there's life out there. You know, life after service, or life after college. So I made a decision. I resigned my position, which paid me, and I wasn't challenged by anybody. It was just a fact that I wanted to get to know Jesus Christ better, and I knew that I had to get around Dave Gross I wanted to soak up a little of his life before I blitzed off the scene. So I made that decision, and I resigned, and you know, it came out on the student newspaper, Libby resigns for unknown reason. And that's how we got a fraternity ministry started, is we told them the reason. But anyway, it was a very interesting decision. And I left Kansas State and went to Chicago to work. I felt the Lord was leading me up there. Very clearly from Jeremiah 29:7 it says, "But seek the welfare of the city where you have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare." And I was very, very convinced that God wanted me to go to Chicago. I wouldn't suggest claiming verses like that out of context. It talks to the nation of Israel, but as a young Christian, I thought, well, the Lord wants me there. So I was headed to Chicago. And God had given a promise from Isaiah 45:14. It says, "Thus says the Lord, the wealth of Egypt and the merchandise of Ethiopia and the Sabians, men of stature, shall come over to you and be yours." So I was asking God for businessmen, that God would allow me to be involved in the life of some businessmen. And we did everything. I had a half hour, I commuted into Chicago on a train every day, half hour in, half hour out, you know, an hour a day travel. And we got it down to the place where we could sit down with the Wall Street Journal and get a guy into the conversation about the gospel and share the bridge and, you know, bring him to a decision point. We didn't see anybody come to Christ. And after a year, after we'd fully expected to have half of Chicago converted to Christ, we had only seen one person come to the Lord. And I began to ask, "Now, Lord, you know, now I've made some decisions in my life in terms of to follow you, and I feel that you've given some promises, but the facts are there isn't anything to prove it." And so one day, about 6 months later, I get this phone call. And it was a fellow on the other end, and I'll never forget that. He said, "Hello, you don't know me, but my name is Chuck Thompson." "Oh, okay." And he said, "I hear you're religious." And he said, "I'd like to talk about this thing of becoming a Christian. And I'd like to have dinner Wednesday night. Are you free?" Well, naturally, I was free. I had never had anybody call me and want, you know, to share Christ with them before. Just right out of the clear blue sky. So we went out, and I was waiting. I was living in an Av home at the time, and I remember standing at the door and looking, and this Continental Mark V comes down the street, stops at our driveway, pulls in. Young, sharp fellow gets out of the car, walks up, you know, rings the doorbell. You'll aim ring it twice so it doesn't look like you're too anxious to get him. So you come to the door, and he says, "Hi, I'm Chuck Thompson." I said, "Hi, I'm Lauren Libby." And we went out, and he dropped $80 on a French meal that night in a nice little exquisite restaurant, and we talked about Jesus for 3.5 hours. He was going to marry a Christian gal who he was considering, and she wouldn't marry him unless he was a Christian, and so he wanted to find out what this thing was all about. Well, he said, "I'll think about it a couple of weeks," and he said, "I'll give you a call." I said, "Fine." Well, a couple of weeks, man, we had the whole world praying for Chuck Thompson. And so he called me up about 2.5 weeks later. He says, "Hello," the secretary, you know, rings me and said, "Well, there's this fellow by the name of Chuck Thompson. Do you want to talk to him?" Well, naturally. So he said, "Well, hello, this is Chuck Thompson." He said, "You know, I told you that I was going to make a decision. I did. You said I might have some questions. I do. I'm a gourmet cook. How about coming over Wednesday night and let's talk about this thing that I decided to ask Christ to come into my life?" So for the next year and a half, we spent talking about Jesus. Every Wednesday night, he'd go cook gourmet cooking, and I'd go eat his cooking, and we'd talk about Jesus. Well, in 1975, the Lord led for me to come to Colorado Springs, and he and his wife went to Dallas, Texas. And he was kind of one of those guys, you know, you send off with a hope and prayer that they're still going to walk with the Lord. And I got him in contact with some Christian businessmen that I knew in Dallas. And he called me about a year ago and he said, "Hey, we just had 3 businessmen come to Christ." He said, "I don't know how to lead a Bible study. Do you have anything on that?" And I said, "Well, I got a thing or two." And sent them down to him. He's a leading layman in Dallas, in one of the leading churches in Dallas. And today leads a little home church where there are, oh, I suppose, 30 or 40 involved. And he's led people to Christ who in turn led other people to Christ. Very successful businessman in the clothing industry. Well, I look back on that decision. It's a long story to a short point. But I look back on that decision at K-State in terms of getting some spiritual help from Dave Gross at that particular point. The promises of God fruition in one fellow who today is multiplied literally 30-fold, 60-fold, and it won't be very long, I wouldn't imagine, before it'll be 100-fold. But you see, when you hear God speak and you respond, there will be fruit. It may not be in numbers, thousands of people coming to Christ. Just this weekend, the reason I went to St. Louis was that a fellow was getting married who's now on the Navigator staff, who I had a hand in leading to Christ. I was 2 months old in the Lord and got him in Bible study, and he went up through book 3 in the SCL series before he ever became a Christian. But today he's ministering with the Navigators at Michigan State University. But you know, you make those decisions and God gives fruit. It may not be thousands of people, but maybe 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 along the road. And God will multiply your life 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold, literally around the earth. So this morning, what's the point of all this? In terms of how the wheel relates to my life and my relationship with God. You know, as you spend time with the Lord through the Bible, and what's the wheel do? Basically, it's two things. The whole wheel illustration allows us to develop our relationship with the Lord so we can just go share that relationship with others. And it rubs off, let me tell you. And the result of that is the kingdom of God being expanded worldwide. And you have a tremendous opportunity to be involved in that and to be an integral part of that. As God speaks through your relationship with Him and you respond positively and take action, then God begins to multiply your life. And it happens time after time. And so this morning, again, I would just challenge you, if there's something that God is speaking to you in your life in terms of motivation of your walk with the Lord. I've often thought about the fact that when I step into eternity and I meet Jesus Christ face to face, am I going to meet an old stranger or am I going to meet an old friend? I think there are a lot of Christians in the world today that are going to have a lot of catching up to do when they get to heaven, because they haven't gotten to know the Lord all that well here on earth. So I challenge us today and throughout the conference, as God speaks to you on issues, to take action and get to know Him more closely, more intimately, in terms of eternity and in terms of the effect it has on others' lives. Let's pray. Father, this morning I thank You for this unique privilege we have to come into Your presence this morning. And Lord, I thank You particularly this morning for Your Word. And Lord, how You've communicated with us personally. Lord, that first decision to invite You to come into our life and to establish a relationship. And Lord, as we carry out that decision day after day until we finally see You face to face. Father, if there are issues that You want to speak to us throughout this week in terms of things You would like to have us to do in terms of decisions or actions or whatever it might be, Lord, would You speak to us clearly through Your Word and through the speakers, or Lord, however You want to speak to us in this conference in these few days we're together here. Lord, we know that You're faithful to do that and to communicate to us. And Lord, I thank You for each life that's represented here. Lord, the potential that's in this room, Father, literally could be multiplied around the world thousands of times through even just one life here. Father, I pray in my life, in each life that's here, Lord, as we respond to You, as You speak to us, that You would multiply our lives 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And Lord, that's not an idle promise, and we look to You to fulfill it through our lives. Father, thanks today for the fact that we have a relationship with You and what a unique privilege it is. And we thank You for this time. Commit ourselves to You in Jesus' name. Amen.